But we think about that. How do we grow? How do we grow spiritually? How do we build our strength spiritually? How do we build our spiritual strengths or our muscles so that our spiritual strengths, our faith, is, if you will, our faith, our trust in God, is so strong that it overcomes our physical bodies, our fleshly fears, if it may be, or our fleshly desires to indulge in something that's not healthy for us and not consistent with God's commands, which are that we take care of our bodies, we have good, healthy bodies. He wants us to do that because it honors Him. Honor God with your bodies. And we go on and on. But this, as we get through it, ultimately we find out that basically it's more and more about developing and building those spiritual strengths. And like our physical muscles, they can't be just left to be talked about and just a hypothetical discussion on Bible classes on Sunday morning. We build them by using them. Going a little bit, starting a little bit, working out a little bit, getting a little bit stronger. Maybe we got to back off a little bit. And then we start building again and building again. God's patience, but He depends, He decides. One of His greatest commands is, first of all, to seek Him. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And that strength is to seek first. He says, even that above being perfect. He says, all these things, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, all these things, be perfect like your God is perfect. But Jesus came because we can't be perfect. We need Him. We need His help. So we've gone on and we build up a little bit more. Think about our spiritual muscles. We want to build them. And here's something else that Jesus said to His disciples that helps us remember that it takes more than just reading the Scriptures. That is important. Now, Jesus never says, well, don't do this and don't do this. He never tells the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, He says, you should have paid attention to the more powerful, the more special, the more sensitive parts of the Spirit, love, mercy, and peace. He says, you should have done these without the others, drawing from about the 25th chapter of Matthew. He says, you should have done these, done the mercy, done the peace, the love, the spiritual love, the relationships, the sensitivity, without neglecting the tithing, mint coming, and all the rules the law requires. He says you're missing the greater part, the most important part of the law. But here's where he gets. He also dings the Pharisees on this and the people of the law and referred to the Jews as John and John the 8th chapter. He says to them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But those Scriptures point to me. Those Scriptures point to me. We have to know Jesus. We have to know Christ. He is who God sent us to put a face on God. John himself, the Apostle John, says two or three places, no one has ever seen God. He says that point blank. And as his first epistle, he says that point blank in the opening to his gospel. But he sent Jesus Christ, to show us God's love, to be God's presence among us, for us to be in Christ, as Christ is in God, as Jesus explains later on in the closing chapters of John to his disciples. That we are to be in Christ as Christ is in God. He likens our relationship to Him as His relationship to the Father. Can you get a more powerful relationship than that? Can you get a more powerful relationship than that? So he says, there are those Scriptures that point to me, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from the people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. The love of God. The love of God. When I thought about doing a session on love, I didn't think. I knew I was stepping in way over my head, but I'm not too worried because I know y'all are going to be out there in the deep end helping me out of it tonight. But we're going to talk about this. I want to examine this. It's a day in the springtime. Passover's near. And Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. People have gotten the word that Jesus is coming. A prophet is coming to Jerusalem. And they're thrilled because they've seen his works. They've heard of his works. We've heard of this healer, this prophet, this person who speaks with such authority that the scribes and the teachers of the law do not have. And they're out there to see him. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he is coming in, entering, and the people say, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The people are thrilled, but a few are getting a little bit concerned. "Who's this? Who is this?" some ask. He goes into the temple. He goes into the temple. He sees stuff he doesn't like. It looks like a carnival. There's buyers and sellers of different wares, but particularly sellers of pigeons to the poor people for their sacrifices, who can't afford to bring lambs, who can't afford to bring young bulls. Selling sacrifices to people. There's money changers. Today, you go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, there's still ever few stores. Money changer, money changer, money changer, money changer. Hitting up the tourists for money changers. And you're always needing to exchange money. You're always needing, because you always need more than you thought you would. Money changers. I stayed a long way away from them. I just kind of had a feel that I wanted to stick to the more reliable, the more trustworthy, the ones that our guide would send us to. Also, the banks, better deal there, are fairer. You can be pretty sure they're honest. Money changers. Jesus gathers up a handful of sticks and whips, smashes down all the tables. All the tables, doves, pigeons flying everywhere. People, who is this madman? Who is this madman? Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the temple elders come in. What authority are you doing this under? What authority are you doing this under? Jesus turns it around on him. Oh. Got ahead of myself. What authority are you doing this under? Jesus says, "I will tell you if you tell me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from God?" Oh, so they go to muttering to themselves. Well, if we say it was from heaven, he'll say, why didn't we believe him? If we say it's from man, did I say heaven from God? Was it from heaven or was it from man? Is it from heaven or man? They don't want to say heaven because Jesus will immediately ask, in a condemning sort of way, rightfully so, why didn't you believe him? He was the speaker about Christ, the witness to Christ. But if we say it was from man, They're afraid of a riot from the people. And right at that time, they don't have mob teams yet. They don't have SWAT teams. They don't have machine guns, SWAT teams, masks, machine guns, and tear gas. They don't have much more stronger weapons than the people would have. They would have a sword or a knife. They don't want an uprising among the people, so they could have a mob there. They go back to Jesus, said, "We can't tell you." Jesus says, "Neither will I tell you about where the baptism of John came from." Back and forth, back and forth. Parable, 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 parable. Question, response, question, response. Finally, they decide to nail him. The Pharisees see that he's overcome. The Sadducees, and their question about the woman whose husband, whose wife she will be in the resurrection. Ken just talked about it this past Sunday. She's been married to seven husbands who turned out to be seven deceased brothers. Okay, teacher, tell us, whose husband will she be? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus slams it to him. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. How much we can know about the scriptures in detail and not the message God wants to get across to us. And the same condemnation was given by Jesus to the Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers of law, continuously. But they came back. Pharisees saw that he knocked them down, and they say they've got the answer. They've got the answer. All right, teacher. What's the greatest command? Jesus answered, "The most important commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength," to use Mark's version. And the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is no greater commandment than these. Most powerful, greatest commandment, Jesus says. Well, if that's the greatest commandment, maybe I better listen pretty closely too. Maybe I better listen pretty closely too, because here's the deal. If that's the greatest commandment, I better pay close attention. So here I am, okay, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the love of God, Lord your God. Wow. I got a problem here. I go back. I read the Exodus several times, reading about their being stubborn and stiff-necked people. They saw God. They saw all those miracles from God. Can I get turned off here? They saw all those miracles from God. Why didn't they catch on? Miracle after miracle. He took care of their thirst. He took care of their hunger. Next day, they're thirsty. We're so upset with Moses for taking them out of Egypt, where they had all these feasts and everything. All these feasts, all this great food. Well, I never talked like that when we used to live back here in this other town. Man, we used to do all this thing, all these things, and all that stuff. Oh, we can't ever do that here. All that thing, all that stuff. Maybe that happened once or twice a year. Anybody relate to that? We think about the stuff that we like that we miss now. So often look around, overlook the blessings that we're immersed in. Stubborn and stiff-necked. They didn't get the message. You know something? Somewhere along the line, hit me like that. Stubborn and stiff-necked. All the times, all the tight spots God has gotten me out of in my life. Now, I could say one or two or three or four or five or 10 or 15 or 100 of them were just coincidence. But I start adding up the odds of that. It's not coincidence. Each of us has the health to be here tonight because God has sustained our lives. Praise God. Thank God. He has sustained our lives. Every one of us can tell us of close calls, hard times, sicknesses, healths. We can also talk about ailing family members right here as we just have. All of our lives are in God's hands. Whatever we want to talk about, whatever we want to think, whatever we want to believe, whatever the disbelievers think, our lives are in God's hands all the time. We think about it. We think about it. But here I'm stubborn and stiff-necked. So, God, you've got me through. You've gotten me to this point. Wow, 66 years. 66 years of somehow gotten through pretty weird stuff. And prevented from harm by, I have no idea how many threats were out there that I didn't even recognize along the way. Whether it was a drunk driver that came just within that close or a few seconds of mowing me down on the highway. He passed by and he God, praise God, he missed a bunch of other cars then. But it could have been me. It could have been our daughter. It could have been Janet. It could have been Ken, Janice, help me remember. Michael, thank you. Could have been Robert Bogan. Brother, sorry, I just called you by name today at work. Lou. Go on around. But I'm stubborn and stiff-necked. I don't catch it. Here, God's gotten me through so many things so far. I get in a bind tonight or tomorrow. Well, is he going to get me out of this one? Is he going to get me out of this one? Man, I pray for a prisoner that I've heard has been captured over in Afghanistan or Iraq. I pray and pray and pray for that because I know what they do. I know what they do. I hear the next day he's been found chopped up. God, why'd you let that happen? Or is there even a God? Why does he let bad stuff happen? One of the best, the best lesson I've ever heard Ken teach, and I haven't heard best, all of them, but the best one I've ever heard Ken teach was on theodicy. And I've spent a ton of time on that too. How can a good, all-powerful God exist and be compatible with the evil? With the evil we see in the world. There are answers to that. There are answers to that. But that's not part of the class. That was a diversion. Excuse me. No nickels required. I have to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength in spite of the things I disagree with. Can I do that? Can you do that? Why would we do that? Why would we want to do that? We see signs of evil all over the place, on the TVs, on the streets, you name it. When we get bad news about a loved one being killed by a drunk driver, about a loved one dying from an untimely disease, untimely in life, a child being killed by disease, cancer. But this isn't a lesson about theodicy. It's a lesson about loving God. Let's talk about it a little bit. Let's go back before. Why would that be such an important commandment to God as expressed by Christ? The most important commandment. Why would that be so important to God that we love Him? Us feeble, sinful souls love Him. And then the next question is, why should we? How should we? But why is it so important to God? Because what? God is love. John 4. Amen. We love because He first loved us. Wow. What a way to show love. Richard? Oh, wow. He wants us to come to Him. He doesn't force us to come to Him. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to come to Him. I caution people who are teaching the gospel against trying to drive people to Jesus, because if they don't go to Him, they're going to hell. It's one of the two. I don't think even Jesus Himself said or proposed that approach to the people. Jesus said He would be lifted up to draw people to Himself. Jesus said, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. Richard. Yes, yes. What a difference. What a difference. If we, yeah, exactly. It was all rules. And Jesus says, you're not getting it. You search the Scriptures, you know them backward and forward, but you're just not getting it. Yeah, yeah. Trying to disprove them. They had built their own fiefdom on rules and details and missed the bigger points. Love, mercy, and peace. And that child even learns that love from being what? Hell, love. Wow. What a great witness, David. What a great witness. Because one of the points, one of the most important points, and you just brought it up better than anything I could have. Spent weeks, months on it. Just brought a story better than anything else. Sometimes we have to learn to love. Unfortunately, some even fight God so much, they seem to make it a practice, a determination not to go there. We have seen those, sadly. There's a word, a saying I heard once. If somebody doesn't act right, show them how. Somebody doesn't act right, show them how. That helps me remember a little bit longer not to snap back. A little bit longer. Just a little bit longer. A few other thoughts. I'll just spit them out here so don't take too much time. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. You see it just the right time, while we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anybody die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, somebody might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Richard? Imagine what it's like for a family with a child that, because of a disability of some sort, can't return that love. And yet there, in those families, I so often see some of the most loving, patient, enduring people. Some of the most loving, patient, enduring. I'm pretty sure that we need God's help to do that, because there's this thing, Nathan can probably help us out on the psychology of it. But this thing is, if we keep on giving and giving and giving, even emotional energy, ultimately, Nathan, don't we just burn out? Don't we just drain unless we're getting it fed back to us from some way, encouraged back to us? I think I see a nod. Couple of Paul adds to that, for God so loved the world. He even adds, Paul adds his own addition to it, essentially, in the second chapter of the Philippians. And Jesus found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death on a cross. I question myself as to whether I'd be willing to die for Jesus. I think my family would understand if I were in a shooting situation or violent situation. Somebody were to put a gun in my face and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" I believe I could say yes and take whatever the penalties, whatever the results were. But if somebody came to me with a bunch of machetes or a cross or a torture rack, said, "You believe in Jesus?" I don't know. I'd need an awful lot of help and preparation from him for that. And if I wouldn't die for Jesus, go there, what good are my smaller sacrifices unless I'm willing to give them all? If I'm willing to say, "Well, I'll give Jesus this, 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 and this," but when it gets too hot, I'll back up. No, that's why Jesus said he wants it all. Because what good is any of it if it's not all of it, all of our allegiance to him? Any thoughts, disagreements, disputes, arguments, testimonies? Yeah. Good. Matter of fact, I got a thought on that toward the close of the service. Yes, thank God he is patient with us and all of our shortcomings, because we still remain sinners while we're in the flesh. Every one of us. me. That's why I'm unworthy to be up here. I told you that first night I was up here. Well, Peter says, now Jesus has gotten real personal. John 6, he's gotten real personal. He starts telling people, the crowd, that's referred to as the crowd that's gathered, starts saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not part of me. That's another story. But that, say, whoa, that's hard to take. A lot of people were offended. A lot of people walked off, and Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Oh, Peter, what's he say? Lord, to whom else should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wow. Sometimes we get so weak. We get so weak. We get so discouraged. Sometimes the best we can do is say, who else am I going to go to? Who else am I going to go to? I've been there. Probably all of us have. We all have bad, crummy, rotten days when Satan's just laying out for us like a duck waiting for a June bug to come by. Peck, peck, peck. He's just waiting to get us down on a bad, rotten day. He never hits us on our good days. Well, maybe he tries and doesn't try very hard. Hits us on our bad days. We're really in a rotten mood, and we're feeling tired, and we're feeling put on and stuff like that, and abused and taken advantage of. Old Satan come pounce on us, offer us easy, good time, good feeling tonight. Good feeling tonight. Rest. Don't do that. Thank God Jesus did say rest also. Come apart with me and rest for a while. But look out for those times that Satan comes with temptation. Oh, Paul has some great suggestions in 1 Corinthians 10, but that's another departure. We can talk about that another time. Yeah. Oh, yes. We're not doing God or our families any favors, as Janet always says to me, if we work ourselves to the bone or to where we're not effective in what we're doing. Are we? Can we? We're not doing. I think that's a thing of Satan, making us feeling guilty for not doing it all. I think we got to pray. We got to do some praying about that. We've got to do some praying about that because, you know. Exactly. Yeah. Right. Exactly. And take that to heart. You ever pray to him about it? Say, Lord, I need some guidance here. I've got all these things here, and it's wearing me out. Now, I have found points at which I was challenged, this class being one of them, to take on something that I didn't see how I could take on. I didn't have time. Still don't. But somehow he made it. He makes it work with my job. jobs lightened up a little bit. I don't think that was just a coincidence. But we got to have God's help. Again, like in every other part of our lives, don't we? Every other part of our lives. And think about the spiritual significance of what we're doing. Look at what he's really asking us to do for our families. And, yeah, Richard, you come up with the answer. You got the answers to that? All that? You're still working on it, aren't we all? But do work on it. And remember, too, that, yes, Jesus did tell his disciples to come apart and rest. Good. All right. We haven't covered near what we needed to, but here's a couple other thoughts. Why do we need to do it? A couple other thoughts on why we need to be working on loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. To keep Satan out. To keep Satan out. Does that make any sense? Jesus says when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings back with it seven other spirits, even more evil than itself. And they all enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So it will be with this evil generation. Talking, of course, to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, those that were the brunt of many of Jesus' teachings. I think that's pretty applicable here. And just that our love, Jesus, a mom knows how to love her husband, love each and every child in the family, and loving one doesn't take away one bit from another. Now, some time may be taken away if this child's critically ill or something like that. But with God's help, he will provide the resources and what we need to obey his commandments, to love our families, to provide responsibly, but maybe not to have the career that's going to earn three times as much as our family needs to live on. Not to earn the career that's going to enable us to retire at 55. I see a lot of people working their heads off to retire at 55, and I see a lot of people over 55 and retired that don't seem to be using their lives very well, at least to me. And I see a lot of people over 55 and retired that are. But it is working in a job that God has gifted us to be able to do. You're not just working in that job. You're not just earning a paycheck to take home. You're serving other people there at work, or your customers, or your suppliers. You're helping a lot of other people to make their income, do their work, bring their paycheck home. And also, to say, well, it doesn't do God any good when I'm at the office. Not necessarily so. But watch, always be vigilant to keep it in balance. Because you know when somebody's needing something from you, and it's, well, like, again, it gets like Richard's point. It gets to where we have to be vigilant all the time, or else what seems like it's coming from God can turn around to where it's the devil trying to do us in. And old John says, test the spirits. Test the spirits. And that's a worthwhile, that's a very worthwhile reading to go back to, because I have to pretty regularly. Test the spirits. Who's telling me to do this? Who's telling me I ought to do this? Who is telling me? No. To avoid temptation with idols. The Jews out there, the Hebrews, the Israelites out there in the desert, they were having a problem when Moses didn't come back soon enough. Moses was their leader. Well, where's Moses? He's gone. We don't know where he's gone. Hey, Aaron, make us some gods that will lead us out here in the desert. Make us gods, because we don't know where this man is who brought us up out of Egypt. We do not know what has become of him. So, old Aaron, he's an accommodating guy. Give me your earrings. Give me your jewelry. And pretty soon we got a gold calf going on. Pretty soon God smells and hears cheering. Hey, Moses, you better get down there, because you're not going to be happy with what you see when you do. I think, and the last final point I wanted to suggest this evening, Nathan helped me out here. I think that God wants us to love Him because we need to. We may not want to. Excuse me. Somebody need a glass of water. All right. Because we need to. Gives us purpose, gives us focus for our lives, because if our first obligation, help me out here. Here comes Janet. We need love. We need to love God, to obey Him, to know our Creator, whose we are. And I think it's good for our own mental health and relationship, emotional health, to love our Maker, to seek Him first, and then He makes everything else fall into place. Nathan, do we need to love? Yeah. Okay. That uses up our time tonight, plus my voice. I got it. That's about halfway through our love session. Does anybody you want to finish it up next week? Is this useful? Is this helpful? Let me give you. I wanted to talk a little bit about how we can love God comfortably. Comfortably and easily. Not because we have to, but because we can. Because we can. Nathan introduced a great expression of it when he said we can put all of our weight down on God. We can just let ourselves go and say, man, thank God that He says He's going to take care of this, because this is too big a deal for me. I can't handle the full load of this. I'll do what I can. But God, you're going to have to handle the load of this. And I'm just going to have to trust you with it. And whatever the outcome is, that's okay. Whatever the outcome is, that means even if, as Paul says, even if it's dying, to die is gain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that's the extreme. Well, we can, it's the effort of saying, okay, what's the worst thing it could possibly hear? Well, I don't think that's going to likely be a result. And thank God Jesus doesn't ask too many of us to die directly for Him. But all of us is going to be there one day or another anyhow. So our lives are in His hands, whatever. So doesn't that make it easier to say, Lord, to whom else can we turn? You have the words of eternal life. Thank you very much. Nathan, would you do us a prayer? Dismiss us.